Welcome to all. I want to read tonight the words of the Lord Jesus from John's Gospel, chapter 10. Over the years, I have been greatly impressed by the value of the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He never missed a word. He never placed emphasis wrongly on a word. He never said a word too many. Never forgot the word. Every single word he said was out of eternity. And you're reading the very words of the Master. You're reading the very heart of God. John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in, and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for the spirit to kill and to destroy. I am come to the root of life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am a good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he who is an hireling and not the shepherd, has owned the sheep or not, seeth the wolf come in and loveth the sheep, and feareth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. A hireling feareth because it is a hireling and feareth not for the sheep. I am a good shepherd, and know my sheep and the name of mine. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures. One of the things that we love about the Lord Jesus is that he spoke clearly and very simply, dealing with the most profound themes. He uses the simplest language that none of us need be in any doubt about their meaning. He's going to introduce us to the greatest message on the face of the earth, the gospel, the way to heaven. And he says, I am the door. Four words in our English language. Each with a single syllable. I am the door. It's a universal figure. Everybody knows the function of a door. I preach this message to the pygmies in the heart of Africa. Well, we don't have doors to slam. On their huts, they understand the function of a door. A door lets us into something on the inside. A door shuts something out on the outside. And a door involves a decision. Will I go in or will I stay out? Profoundly simple. The use of this figure tells us that there is a realm inside of which are infinite blessings, outside of which is danger, death, despair, and destruction. And in the little two-lettered word in the English language, if tells me that some people are inside, and some people are outside, and there's going to be a decision involved. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'd like to take your minds back to the beginning. God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. He created man for his glory and for his personal joy and delight. The fact that we are made happy when we come to know him and we are saved, receive eternal life, is wonderful, but it's secondary to the divine purpose. The reason for our creation is that we might glorify God and that we might enjoy God for himself, and that he will be satisfied and receive joy from his creature. That's so much of the picture. And it's sad to say that our first parents were driven from the paradise of God. And when they turned back and looked back to them in the gateway to paradise, they would have seen that the door had been shut. In the form of a flaming serpent on every way to keep them from re-entering the paradise of God, the door is shut. As men multiplied on the face of the earth, so did sin multiply, until the scripture says, the imagination of their hearts was only evil continually, and God decided to wipe out the human race. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God told Noah to build a ship, he called an ark, to take representatives of the animal creation and his family into the ark. Well, of course, the infidel laughs and mocks at the story of Noah's ark. Because they say, God was not honest, because the ark wasn't good enough to save the world.
Read the Bible. Well, because the Bible never says that the ark was to save the world. In the flood. The ark was built, and I may say, the building of the ark is more important than the saving of the ark. It took a long time and many years to build the ark. And you read that Noah built the ark for the saving of his house, his own family. Now, had men and women believed the message of the ark, that judgment was coming, and had they repented of their sins, there would have been no flood, and the ark would have been a monument to the grace and mercy of God sitting on the hillside. But of course they didn't believe and they mocked. And at last God said to Noah, come thou, thy family, into the ark. Come. Didn't say go, he said come, because God was already in the ark. And at last, when they were all in, we read, God shut the door. He had to shut the door. He couldn't leave that to Noah. Knowing that Noah was human enough, when he saw the waters rise, people finally crying out for salvation and help, he couldn't have shut that door. Humanly speaking, God shut the door. Who shut? Well, Noah and his family came out of the ark into a new earth. And there they were told to spread around the earth, replenish the earth, and a new order of human government was set up. And a nation came into existence called Israel. God was going to work now not with the whole human race. He was going to work primarily with a nation, and through that nation, he would bless the human race, and through that nation, the human race could approach to God. And so, to illustrate what the things in heaven were like, God took Moses up into the mount and showed him the pattern of things in the heaven and told him to build a little model of it on the sand, called the tabernacle, a kind of tent, proportions of a shoebox, perhaps, but larger, of course, divided into two sections, the holy place and the most holy place where God said, I will dwell in the midst of the people. The priest would come in there day by day, but as he looked ahead, he didn't see God or the glory of God. He saw a great veil. And that great veil said, thou shalt not come into the holy place at all times. The door was shut. But once a year, not without blood and incense, could the priest enter in. This has been the history of the human race down from the beginning, the door between the souls of men, women, and God has been shut. The Old Testament ends with these words, a curse, and the book is closed. For 400 years, silence, no voice from heaven, till one night, a few unnamed and unknown shepherds were watching their flocks on the Judean hills, when suddenly, the scripture says the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid what had happened. God sent his Son into the world. Whatever could justify such a parade of the battalions of glory, God sent his Son into the world. I think the most amazing words in all the Bible. God sent his Son into the world. This tiny speck of stellar dust hanging in the corner of one of God's lesser galaxies where men and women lived in alienation to God. God had the power to blow that planet out of existence and the galaxy to which it belonged and all the sinful men and women upon it and remove it from the memory of God and from the history of eternal things as though it had never existed. But there was one problem to that course of action, and it was this. God so loved the world of people. Oh, the wonder of it. God loves the world, and so he sends his Son into the world. So the Lord Jesus came not to open the door. The Lord Jesus came to be the door, the very way into the immediate presence and fellowship of God. The reason we were created, remember, was that we might know and enjoy God for himself. That's the supreme delight of the human soul for which we were created. Sin made that impossible. So sin had to be dealt with. Sin had to be put away. The way had to be opened. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man, any woman, enter in, he shall be saved. Well, what's so wonderful about all that? What's inside the door anyway? Is it worthwhile going in? Is it really so wonderful to be saved? Is it really? To then see the door into all the joys and benefits. Some people don't think it's wonderful to be saved because they're still not saved and seem to have no concern about entering in the door. Well, let's answer these questions tonight from the Bible. Is it really so wonderful to be saved? Is it really so terrible to be lost? What is inside the door? Now listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I like that word. Every gospel preacher likes that word. Saved. Isn't that strong? Saved. What a wonderful thing to be saved. Oh, Don't be afraid of that word. That's a good Bible word. Are you saved in the meeting tonight? Oh, hope so, guess so, think so. Are you saved or are you not saved? That's an issue you will have to settle. Is it really so wonderful to be saved? Well, what does it mean to be saved? People don't understand the common, ordinary use of words in the Bible anymore. What does it mean to be saved? When the Lord Jesus was about to be born, a messenger came from heaven with his name. And this was the message. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what it means to be saved. Primarily, it means to be saved from our sins. Are you saved? I was preaching open air session in California one day. After the meeting, a young fellow came to me and said, "Leonard, how..." Abominable sins. I said, Blue, stop. I can't listen to this. And I says, "I can't help you with your sins anyway." "Oh," but he says, "I am a Christian. I am saved." I said, "Excuse me?" He says, "I am saved." I said, "From what are you saved?" "Saved, you know, saved." I said, "If I fell in that river over there, and I cried out, 'Help, save me! I can't swim,' and you threw out a rope, and you pulled me to shore, what would you save me from?" "Save you from drowning." I was in that cabin over there, it caught fire, and I was inside. I broke a window, and I cried out, "Help, save me." "You put up a ladder and pulled me out, what would you save me from?" "He says, 'Save you from burning.'" I said, "Don't you understand the ordinary meaning of words? To be saved is to be saved from something. For what are you saved?" He says, "I don't know." Well, I says, "I don't know either, so don't talk about you and say." To be saved means to be saved from our sins. Does that mean the Christians never sin? Thank God that day will come. Not yet. But it means the Christian need not sin. Because once a Christian enters through that door, he is removed from the dominion of sin and brought into the realm of the Spirit so that he need not sin. But we are saved from our sins. Then what does it mean to be saved from our sins? Well, what is sin anyway? God uses three important words in the Bible to describe this aberration of human behavior. He uses the word iniquity, the word transgression, and this little word sin. Iniquity is a word that means to deviate, to turn aside. God says, "This is the way I want you to go." And man says, "Thank you very much, but I have my own way and I prefer my own way, and therefore I will take my own way." That is iniquity. It doesn't mean that people who are guilty of iniquity are the deepest dyed, base degenerates in the face of the earth. It means simply that they have taken their own way. And we read about that in Isaiah 53. "Oh, we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That's iniquity. "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He uses the word transgression. The word transgression simply means the breaking of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. I'm driving down the number 17 highway or the number 60 highway, and I'm enjoying the ride this morning. Beautiful, just lovely, quiet road, and I suddenly see a little white sign go by. And the sign said, 80 kilometers per hour. I glanced down at the speedometer, and the speedometer read 90 kilometers per hour. I had transgressed the law that says, thou shalt not drive faster than 80. So I quickly took my feet off the gas and reset the cruise control for 80. God says, here is the law. There are certain things you are not to do. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so on. He says, these are things you are not to do. The law says, thou shalt not. If I break those laws, I'm guilty of transgression. And the little one, sin. Sin just means a falling short of a standard. It's as though there was a target, and an archer is going to try to hit that target, and he puts an arrow in his bow, and he pulls the bow and lets it go, and the arrow falls far short of the standard. I was having meetings in Simcoe, Ontario, one time, and I was knocking around the doors, talking to the folks, and right on the street where the chapel was. And this fellow said, oh, he says, I know all them folks up there. I'm as good as any one of them. Any one of them. He had made a profound mistake. He was using the wrong measure. Because the Christian is not the standard by which men will be judged. Christ is the standard. And God says, he's my glory, and it is by my glory I will measure all men. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, there are many kinds of sin, and this is depressing to talk about it. But we have to look at the facts to see why the Lord Jesus had to come. There are sins that are willful. We read about in Leviticus chapter 5. Willful sins where a man goes out in the morning intending to commit an act of sin, and he commits that act, and God says, he shall bear his iniquity, and he was to bring a certain sacrifice or an offering. Guilty. Yet is he guilty, he shall bear his iniquity. But then in the same chapter, there's an inadvertent sin. Man goes out in the morning, whistling on his way to work. During the day, has no intention of sinning, but he falls into a sin, becomes defiled by contact. Well, you can't surely blame a man for that, can you? In our courts of law, we have mitigation for that. And that's what draws the difference between capital crime and manslaughter. The man who intended to kill, the man who didn't mean to kill. Well, we say, you can't blame a man for that, then what is the edict of God about this? So says God, yet is he guilty, he shall bear his iniquity. And it was the same sacrifice as the first one. There's another sin in that chapter. It's a sin of ignorance. Because of a man's total lack of understanding of the absolute holiness of God and the corruption of his own heart, he goes out in the morning, comes back at night, and is completely ignorant of the fact that he's committed sin. Well, surely you can't blame a man for that, can you? But does God have to say, yet is he guilty, he shall bear his iniquity. You see, God is not measuring sin by our apprehension of it, but by his holy and absolute standard. There are, of course, voluptuous sins. I don't even want to talk about them.
read the paper. Better still, don't bother reading the paper. There are volitional sins, sins of the will,
that never come out in an action, but they're in the will to do them. If the opportunity was there, and the occasion arose, they're in the will to do it. And there's vicarious sin. Sin that I do not need to commit myself, but take pleasure in them that do it. Romans chapter 1, the scripture says, not only are they guilty of sin, but they take pleasure in them that do it. That's the sin of pornography. That's the sin of a great deal of what was on the television. You wouldn't go and jump into somebody's bed, or would you sit there and get gratification out of watching it? It's the sin of the eye, the sin of the will, the sin of the heart. Sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What hope is there then for any one of us? Well, thank God, there is wonderful hope. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you know the hardest job of the gospel preacher? It's not to preach the gospel, but to get men and women to the place where they'll say, I have sinned. Our youngest boy, Bill, when he was a wee chap, we taught our children to pray. And we'd get down with them at night to pray. Going to bed, they could pray for anything they wanted to. But they had to close their prayers with this request. No matter what else they prayed for, before they could say amen and get off their knees and go to bed, they had to close their prayer with this request. Teach me, I'm the sinner, Jesus came to save. Our Bill didn't like that. Just a little guy, 3 years of age. And he would pray for mom and daddy and aunts and uncles and cousins and the dog and everything else. And he ran out of things to pray for. He knew he's not getting off his knees till he says, teach me I'm the sinner. Then he'd think of a few other things. The neighbor and the neighbor's dog. And so he would pray on, and we'd wait, and I'd wait until finally he ran out of things to pray for, and he'd say, just when the son of Jesus came, say, amen. You know, that was so human. It was so human. The lesson to my own heart is hard to acknowledge, oh God, I am a sinner by nature, and a sinner by choice, and a sinner by deed. So we find that out. We'll never feel the need of a Savior. That's why men and women don't get saved, because they don't think they're bad enough to get saved. And don't get me started on the justice system in this country. 15-year-old boy goes into a home to steal from an old minister and his wife, retired old couple. The man stirs and awakens and challenges him, and the young boy had a baseball bat and killed him. The wife woke up and he killed her in bed, 15 years of age. He's taken to court and stands before a judge who said, yeah, I know you're not really a bad boy. That was a bad thing you did, but you're not really a bad boy. And he walks out of the court with some community service or some psychological treatment or whatever it was. Because you see, the judge judges others, they're judging themselves. Judging themselves. We had a magistrate in our city. And
there was a man drunk driving up Ontario Street in our city. He went through a red light and killed a woman crossing the street. Taken to court. And in the same court, there was a woman who had been arrested for stealing some nylons or stockings or something from one of the local stores. The woman came up first. He hit the desk with his gavel and he said, "I am going to stop shoplifting in this city." He gave her a very heavy fine, very heavy recrimination. Forgetting what the numbers were. Then they brought this man. He killed a woman while he was drunk. I said, "I know you couldn't help it." He lifted his license for 3 months and fined him some hundreds of dollars. But you see, we knew him. He himself was a drunk. You see what was happening. If you judge this man, hardly he was judging himself. That's why we soft-pedal the whole sin thing. My colleague who's now in heaven, Neil Doodle, went to an assembly to preach the gospel. And the folks asked him at the door, "Excuse me, Mr. Dougal, you know how you preach, but would you mind, please, don't preach about sin, death, or judgment to come." "Well, I've come to preach the gospel." "Sorry. Well, why not?" "Well, see, we have folks come in from the community, and they wouldn't like that. And they might not come back." "Oh," said Brother Leo, "what happens if they get killed in their car on the way home from the meeting?" "Oh, that's a thought. Have a good day." Until we are ready to face this issue of sin, we'll never feel the need of a Savior. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." There's the first thing in the door is salvation. By the grace of God, I've been saved over 60 years. I can't believe these numbers. But that's a fact. And I'm here to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. To put your head on your pillow at night and know there's a clear sky between your soul and a holy God, and you can call him Father. A wonderful thing to be saved. Are you saved? I'm not saying, do you say you're saved? I'm saying, are you saved? And do you know it on the authority of God's word? What else is in that door? Well, the Lord Jesus goes on and he says, "He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." The pictures of a little sheep being brought inside this doorway into a field of virgin pasture, as far as he can see to the horizon all the way around. And the shepherd says to the little sheep, "It's all yours, eat it all up." So the little sheep starts around the hedge and disappears over the horizon, munching away happily and contentedly with the green grass. Years and years later, this old sheep arrives back at the door. He says, "I can't eat it all up. It's just too much. It keeps on growing faster than I can eat it." It's the picture of the abundant goodness, the riches of the goodness of God. When we're saved, he gives us satisfaction. Satisfaction. Driving down the highway in one of the United States of America, I saw a big billboard advertising cigarettes. Famous brand, infamous brand of cigarettes. Their advertising program was this. Picture of the package, and along the top of the billboard in large letters, this claim. "The only truly satisfying cigarette." Then along the bottom of the billboard, they blew their whole advertising program to shreds with two words. "Have another." Think about it. If it was the only truly satisfying cigarette, how many would you need?
You need one, and you'll be truly satisfied. That's the world, isn't it? It's a bunch of lies and deceit. There's no satisfaction out there. I love that old hymn. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed even as I stooped to drink. They fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have the Savior. He says, I'm the bread of life, to satisfy the hungers of the human soul. I'm the water of life, he says, to slake the thirsts of the spirit. I'm the life, the light, all that we need to be satisfied in time and eternity. There's no satisfaction out there. Idolatry, we think, is not part of our society in this country or this continent, but idolatry is all over the place. I spoke to someone about this and said, we're not idolaters over here. But the Bible says, covetousness, which is idolatry. You go into the mall, and there's the lottery counter, where you can, with a little magic marker, make some magic marks or pick some numbers, I guess, and you become an instant millionaire. And you see them lined up. They buy the little piece of cardboard. Saw an old fellow in that line. Oh, withered up old man leaning on a cane. I thought, if he ever won a million, he'd drop dead of shock. But it's in the human heart. Covetousness. No satisfaction. You may have heard the story I like to tell about going into the drugstore one night at closing time in our neighborhood. Just picking up a few little items, and I was at the checkout with one or two ladies waiting to be checked out when I saw through the plate glass window one of the luxury cars, a new car, pulling in, Mercedes or something, pulling in quickly. The door opens, and a well-dressed, middle-aged lady jumps out of the car, slams the door, and rushes into the drugstore. I thought, this is an emergency. But she didn't go to the pharmacist, as I expected. She ran over to the checkout where we were standing. In fact, she brushed past those of us who were there, and the young lady looked up in surprise. He was checking. She said, excuse me, can I help you? Oh, she says, am I too late? Too late for what? Too late for the lottery ticket. Oh, no. She says, you're not too late. Well, give me one of these and one of these and whatever. Paid money for these magic little pieces of card that would make her a multimillionaire. And there she is on the counter marking this thing up. And I couldn't help but pity that poor woman. And I couldn't help but say something to her. Well, I said, I'm certainly glad I don't need to buy one of those things. Oh, she said, scarcely looking up, is that so? Why not? I said, because I'm rich already. She straightened up and looked at me. I was standing in my old duds, old jeans. Looked me up and down. I guess I didn't look very rich. She says, is that so? I said, ma'am, I'm so rich tonight. As I stand before you, I don't even know what I'm worth. Well, she says, I always wanted to meet a rich man. I said, shake. I said, shake. You met one. So she shook my hand. This time these ladies were leaning in to the conversation. She says, do you mind a personal question, sir? Not at all. How did you get it? Oh, I said, I got it by inheritance. Oh, inheritance, she says. That was the easy way, wasn't it? I said, yes, it was easy for me, but it was not easy for my father. By this time, one or two other ladies had come out of the aisles. And indeed, the druggist had come over. A little audience And I was so happy to tell them about the inheritance that came to me through the death of my very best friend. It made me rich with the riches that death will not cancel, the collapse of the universe will not destroy. All I want to tell you, if you're not saved, I am so profoundly sorry tonight. You are missing everything God wants you to have. But if we're saved, we are satisfied with our wonderful Savior. What else is inside that door? Well, among many other things, there's security. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I love the way the Lord Jesus lays it down. No ifs, ands, buts, maybe, perhaps, if everything works out all right. Listen to this. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I love the strength of those words. Security. Security. There is no security internationally. Israel is going through the greatest crisis tonight since 1948 when they became a nation. All the peace meetings that they've had all through the years have been dealing with periphery details, and they've got finally past them all, and they've come to the root of the problem, Jerusalem. And they're not going to compromise. And nor will the Palestinians compromise. And the Bible says to those who believe, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we better start doing this. Because that is a tinderbox that could blow before the morning light. There's no international security. And if that ever happens, the great nations around are all involved. There's no national security. God help us in this country from our rulers. And there's no personal security. Will you sleep in your own bed tonight? I was telling the folks this morning. I preached to people. I preached the gospel to people, and in 15 minutes they were in eternity after the gospel meeting. Shook hands with them at the door, Midland, Ontario. Carload went out of the door. Shook hands with them 15 minutes after that carload was in eternity. I preached down the States. Gospel meetings. Every night. There was a dear mother there, longing for the salvation of her boy, 16 years of age. 18 years of age, excuse me. Would not come out to the gospel meeting. With tears, she pled with him. Finally, he relented to come on the last night, and he sat right in the back corner. I didn't know him, of course. I didn't know anything about this at that time. Preached the gospel, last meeting, meetings ended. How'd he went? Sunday night. Tuesday night, he was killed on the highway. I could sit here and give you a list of people just like that. Well, said Mr. Preacher, that's very morbid. Well, it may be, but it's very real. It's very real. And to those of us who preach the gospel, it's a profound concern. Don't plan on getting saved in your old age. You may never make it. Visited a man in Grand Rapids. His wife was a Christian. He wanted nothing to do with the gospel. Neil Dougal and I went to visit him. As we started to speak to him, he says, get out of here and leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with it. Anyway, he says, I'm going home next week. The doctor had told us he would be dead within 10 days. We went back to see him the second day. We tried to pray with him. He just threw us out of the room. And he was gone in 10 days into eternity. Great plans for the future, but no future left for the plans. There's no personal security. No personal security.
The only security that stands the test is the gift of God, which is eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, says the Lord Jesus, and they shall never perish. What does it mean to perish? To perish doesn't mean to die and go to hell. The word perish means to miss the reason for design. May I repeat that? To perish means to miss the reason for design. We have a gas fire now, but years ago we used to have, that was a log fire. I like a log fire. Apart from chopping the wood and cleaning the ashes, but I said, I just love to see the log fire. When the next morning comes around and there lie the logs burned out and all the ashes, if I was to go to a certain cupboard in our home and take out there a piece of china, perhaps my wife's grandmother's china cup, and go to the fireplace and start cleaning the ashes out with this china, that would not be my most popular day with my wife. The cup was not designed to clean the ashes. I have a shovel for that. That was its design. Now, you and I were designed for something. We're not like the cows, in spite of those foolish people professing themselves to be wise. The Bible says they become fools. They would put the animals on the same level as humans. Animals have a body. Animals have a body with which they're conscious of the world around them. Animals have a soul, emotions of fear and affection with which they love their offspring and fear their enemy, but they have no spirit. They can't think the thought eternity or speak the word God, and that distinguishes us from the animals by an infinite measure. You were created with a body and a soul and a spirit. If the body were conscious of the world around us, or the soul were conscious of a self-life living within us that nobody knows but you and God, but we were also created with a spirit by which we have the capacity to eternally know and enjoy God. And that's the reason for our existence. I'm amazed to meet intelligent men and women, bright, successful, intelligent people who haven't the foggiest idea what they're doing on the face of the earth. Shocking. They have no idea where they came from. Some mud puddle, they think, 5 billion years ago. They have absolutely no idea where they are in the grand scheme of time. And they have no notion of where they're going. Now, if I was downtown in the big city of Deakin there, and I asked for directions to get over here to Haley Station, and this man says to me, well, I'd like to help you, but I'm sorry, I just can't help you. I'm a visitor here. In fact, I really don't know where I am myself. Well, where did you come from, sir? I don't know. Where are you going? Not sure. Here's a man who doesn't know where he is, doesn't know where he came from, doesn't know where he's going to. There's a Bible word for that. Lost! Lost. Miss the reason for design. The reason that you are designed the way you are is that we might glorify God in our body forever and enjoy God beyond all his blessings. The blessings of God are not the end. The blessings are the means to the end. And the ultimate end is God himself. It is his intention that we will spend eternity in spiritual explorations into the wonders of his divine being forever. To know him and to know him and to know him. For this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, who ever said, we miss that. We'll have missed the whole reason for our existence as human beings. And it will be written of us in the books of judgment, as it was of Judas, better, you had never been born.
That's what it means, to perish. What's outside the door will have to be just quickly now. It's outside the door. Well, the thief is out there. The thief comes. What does he come to do? Steal. Comes to steal. We say, procrastination is the thief of time, meaning to say, putting off till tomorrow what we should do today, we lose the opportunity. Human beings are incurable procrastinators, especially in matters like this. Speaking at Portage La Prairie to a group of old seniors, after the meeting, I was introduced to an old fellow, old Scotchman he was, 100 years of age. Well, I said, you tell me you're 100 years old. Yes, he says, I am. And I don't need those glasses you've got, and I've got all my own teeth. Well, I said, God has been very good to you, sir. Tell me, are you ready to meet God? He looked at me for a moment. He said, do you see that old woman over there, sitting in a wheelchair? Yes. She's 107 years old. I got lots of time yet to get ready to meet God. The utter stupidity of it is appalling. But there are people sitting in this meeting perhaps tonight, and you know you should be saved. Maybe your mom and dad are saved, and you mean one day to get saved, but you're just not doing it. You know, the devil never tells anyone not to get saved. You know that, don't you? You know, the devil always tells people to get saved. Not tonight. Get saved. Oh, of course, get saved. Just don't do it tonight. Procrastination. The thief. The hirelings out there. What's hireling? Hireling is purchased possession. Protection. Purchased protection. There are people who do this. They send money to the church, to the good cause. They do their good works, they pray, they're religious, and they're hoping by all of this that somehow they're gaining brownie points with God. When he opens the book, he'll see all their good things and all their bad things. If the good is better than the bad, they'll get into heaven. My friend, that's not in the Bible. It's a lie of the devil. A hireling. Many die, sad to say, depending on the church or the minister or their prayers or something else. And the Bible says it is not of works, lest any man should boast. The wolf is out there. The devil is pictured in different ways in the Bible. He's pictured as a serpent defiling with the poison of sin. He's pictured as a lion devouring with the power of sin. He's pictured as a wolf destroying with the cruelty of sin, but his most successful disguise is that he deceives as an angel of light with the pleasures of sin. And he's out there. Let me ask you, are you inside or outside? We used to sing in the Sunday school, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside. On which side are you? If you're outside, remember, you're out there with the thief. You're out there with the hireling. You're out there with the wolf and the enemies of your own soul. Is that where you want to stay? Many will not enter in. Sad to say. Who are the people who will never enter in? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us who those people are. He says the disobedient won't get in. The Lord Jesus comes at last to this earth with his flaming, inflaming fire, with his mighty angels, we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, to take vengeance on his enemies. Who are the enemies of this Jesus? Them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. By virtue of who it is that extends the call, it becomes a command, not an invitation. God commandeth all men, women, everywhere, to repent, change your mind and change your action as a result. The disbelieving will be out there. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life. And sad to say in closing, saddest of all, the deceived will be shut out. People who think they're going to be in heaven, and they'll never make it. Who are these people? Let me read again the words of the Lord Jesus. You needn't turn to this, but he talks about these people, and he says, when once the master of the house has risen up, and has shut the door. Tonight it's open. But there's coming a day when the Lord will shut the door. And ye begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. You should begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. He shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They gave the Lord three reasons why they thought they should get into heaven. One, the new religious language. Lord, Lord. But the Bible says not everyone that says Lord, Lord is going to be in heaven. A factory I worked at many, many years ago, in the small tools department, there was a fellow down there, worked on the machines. He had the vilest tongue and blasphemous mouth of any man I had known. And it seemed when I went down there, he would let go blasphemy to distress me. And one day it did distress me, and I turned and spoke to him and rebuked him for his blasphemy. Oh, he says, kind of softening for a moment, I was brought up in the Gospel Hall Sunday School. I said, I hardly believe it. Anyone brought up in the Gospel Hall Sunday School could blaspheme like you do. He says, I'll prove it to you. Standing between the machines, he lifted his voice and he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. He says, I learned that in the Gospel Hall Sunday School. I said, what a tragedy to spend a long lost eternity being able to quote forever John 3:16 in a lost sinner's hell. He knew the words. Not enough to know the texts. Not enough to know the verses. You must enter through the door by a decisive act of faith. And religious language. They claimed a religious experience. We've eaten and drunk in thy presence. They've actually taken the bread and wine of communion. Not only so, but they claimed that they'd had the finest of religious instruction. Thou hast taught us right where we live. I wonder if I'm speaking to a young person tonight. You've been raised in a home where the Bible has been read, prayers have been made, and you've known the Bible since you were any age at all. And you've had the finest religious instruction, you've been at Sunday school, and you're here at camp, and you're still not saved. These are the people who will be shut out ultimately when the door is shut. But the Lord gave them three reasons why they were not going to get into heaven. Listen to this. In the first place, the Lord said, that they were unknown in heaven. I know you not. In the book of life, their name is not recorded. They're nobodies. In heaven, they're eternal non-entities. They've neither a name or a number. Not known in heaven. And sad to say, they were unchanged on earth. They called them workers of iniquity. Not that they were working vile sins, but remember what iniquity was. They were just doing their own thing, going their own way. You speak to people and give them the gospel, well, thank you, sir, but I have my own religion. That's not the answer. That's the problem. That's the problem. There's someone here tonight thinking that what you have done is good enough for heaven. These are the people just like that. And I think the saddest thing of all in the whole story is this. At last, knocking on that door to get in, the Lord Jesus didn't even want them. They were unwanted in heaven. Depart from me. Depart, O sinner, to thy woe. Thy little day of hope is done. Light shall revisit thee no more. Life with its sanguine dreams are o'er. Love visits not yon awful shore. Forever says thy Son, no God is there, no Christ. For he whose word on earth was come has said, depart, go, lost one, go. Join yon lost angels in their woe. Their prison is thy home. I am the door. By me, if any man, any woman, boy or girl, enter in, he shall be saved. It is a wonderful thing to be saved and know it. And it is a terrible thing to be lost. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. What it cost him to open that door. To be the door, crucified, bearing our sins, our iniquities laid upon him, rising from the dead to make this wonderful offer, this opportunity, that we who are sinners might be saved and satisfied and made secure forever by a simple step of faith. We thank thee for everyone in this audience that can say amen to the truth that it is a wonderful thing to be saved. But we're concerned about those who are not saved. That this may be the night. They will not put it off another night. They will not listen to the lies of the enemy. We'll take that simple